Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 20th, 2015.
This morning, that's probably one of my favorite Christmas songs, but also one of my favorite arrangements. They gave me a hard time a few years ago when we did a musical called All Is Well, and I didn't use the theme song. I pulled it out and used this one instead. So what a gorgeous arrangement of this song. We're going to invite you to stand with us as we begin this morning by singing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Let us find
Would you pray with me? God, we are thankful that you have come to dwell. We thank you that you've come to speak to us and renew us and live within us as believers that have trusted you. We thank you for that special promise that you dwell with us. And so this morning, as we continue in worship, we just pray that you would meet with us and continue to meet with us in a special way. Draw us to yourself, mold us in your image to be more and more like you. For it's in your Son's name who we celebrate this day for the birth, the death, and resurrection. We praise Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us again as we continue this morning? Last year we used a musical entitled Come Messiah King, and I taught you the chorus last year, so I think it'll be familiar to us as we begin it this morning. Come, O come.
Come, O come, Messiah.
Just now.
You may be seated.
You speak for yourself, Miss B.
If either you two see a stranger around here, it's me.
Hey, look, there's somebody driving this cab.
Bert, the cop sent this over. He said to float away to Happy Land on the bubbles.
Oh, look at this old bird. Champagne.
By the way, where are you two going on this here now, honeymoon?
Where are we going? Look at this. There's the kitty, Ernie. Here, come on, count her, Mary.
Oh, I feel like a bootlegger's wife. Look!
You know what we're gonna do? We're gonna shoot the works. A whole week in New York, a whole week in Bermuda, the highest hotels, the oldest champagne, the richest caviar, the hottest music, and the prettiest wife.
Oh, that does it. Then what?
Then what, honey?
After that, who cares?
Oh, that does it. Come here, come here, come here!
Don't look now, but there's something funny going on over there at the bank, George. I've never really seen one, but that's got all the earmarks of being a run.
Hey, Ernie, you got any money in the bank? You better hurry.
George, let's not stop. Let's go.
Wait a minute there. Uh-oh.
Please, let's not stop, George.
I'll be back in a minute, Mary.
Hello, everybody. Miss Thompson, how are you?
Arlene, what's the matter here? Can't you get in?
You know, I've heard that rain on your wedding day is a sign of a blessed marriage. I had so many hopes and dreams for this day, but life happens, no matter how many plans you make. But George showed a part of himself that day that I had seen in him all along. He was determined, despite impossible odds, to not disappoint those who had trusted in him. As we light this fourth Advent candle, we celebrate today a similar promise that we received from the Lord, a promise that we can trust.
Thanks, Lizzie. Well, good morning, Grace. Good to see you all today. I do have a quick announcement for you that'll be fun for us to watch and see who it really applies to. A white Nissan Murano is in the high school parking lot. It is locked and running. License plate, Tennessee 771 WGW. Let's all look around. Okay, just checking to see who may be heading out. Let's pray as we begin today. Father, I am so thankful to be able to be here in your house and with your people to talk about trust. As we see examples of it in movies and in our daily lives, that we see the best examples of trust in your word. And I pray that today we would learn to trust you more and more. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys know that movie pretty well. It's a Wonderful Life fans. You kind of know where it goes from there in the bank. Yeah, a lot of folks, oh, yes, we know it. How many of you can quote that? You know all of it? So kind of what goes on, and this is spoiler alert. All right, if you haven't seen it and you're going to, cover your ears. But where it goes from there, all these people are there, and it's kind of your depression type times, and they're all coming to get their money, and they want to pull it all out, and there's probably not going to be enough there. And so, you know, he's wanting to be a trustworthy guy. And he wants the people to trust him. And he's also, what you see in that scene later is that he trusts the people. There's people coming up and saying, I need to get this much money. And you've got this one man that comes up and he wants all of his money out. And no matter what, because he knows there's a limited amount of funds that George can actually give out, which is all of that money he was going to spend on his honeymoon. And as he goes to give all of that out, this man says, I want all of my money, and he won't take anything less. But a woman comes up, and she says, I just need this much, and says, do I need to sign a paper? And he says, no, of course not. I would trust you. You're good for that. And so there's kind of this mutual trust that you see between all of them, and they're acting in that trust, their faith in one another. And it's not exactly how business is done these days. But it was kind of a seemingly impossible situation for George Bailey as he is going out on his honeymoon to start this new life. And then as he looks kind of back at where things had been there with a building and loan that his father had started, things are tough. And he doesn't even know if he's going to make it through the day. You see kind of at the end of that scene that they're watching the clock tick down until the time that they can close the doors and actually still have a few cents left to make the bank run. And it finally happens, and it seems like an impossible situation, but they made it through. I've been there in various ways in those seemingly impossible situations at different times in life, in various kinds of ways. I think I told you all before about The Money Pit. It's another movie, but we had The Money Pit house in Beverly Hills. And some of you said, I didn't know you had a Beverly Hills estate. I did. I bought Judith a Beverly Hills estate a few years ago. Beverly Hills in Marietta, Georgia, if you're familiar with it. It's a little bit different, but it's like every turn working on that house, we got a great deal on it, we thought. And we ended up doing okay on the whole thing, but at every turn, like whatever the answer could be, it was always the worst of them. And we had, you may have had contractor issues, and I've talked to people here who've had contractor issues before. We have the worst. We had two of our contractors were in jail, not because of us, and just during that time, and they seemed like great guys, and just these incredible things that happened, and it seemed like it would be impossible to ever finish that project or even have any money left over. And the crazy thing, I got laid off from work in the middle of it. That was tough. We got the certificate of occupancy for the remainder of the house the day that we closed to sell it. It was a wonderful day. And quite frankly, you know, there's other things that seem like those impossible situations. And I know that many of you have experienced kind of what Judith and I have gone to, that it's tempted to feel like an impossible situation as we have waited for a child. And it's an interesting time to mention that, because I wrote this Thursday when I had the plague. We'll talk more about that later. And it's funny, we got a call. I was at somebody else's house picking up some kids on, you know, I'm writing this message, and I wrote about kind of this struggle that we've had, and that our most recent child would have been due right about this time. And that's been tough. And so I wrote this, and then Friday, I normally practice on Thursday, I was practicing the message on Friday and practiced it. And as soon as I finished practicing, I was going over to pick up some other kids that we were doing respite care for the weekend. And so I'm going through this part, and I get to kind of just this intro in the message that Judith, this will be a tough part, because I knew she'd be sitting here, which you'll notice she is not today, and it's not because of this part of the message. This is all the ad-lib stuff. There's going to be a lot of ad-lib about this little thing going on the whole day. You're going to have to deal with that. It's pretty exciting what's going on here, so if you haven't heard yet. So I share that, and then we go, and I'm picking up these kids. While I'm picking up these other kids, we get a call from our caseworker at the Department of Children's Services here in Tennessee, and says, hey, we have this infant. Just want to know if you're interested. And so she called Judith. I'm driving back from their house. We're talking on you know, just in the van on the way back. The kids are in the back seat just saying, how are you talking to her? It's like, there's a microphone here. And so we do all that. And then by the time, you know, we're praying all the way home, and I get to the house, and we say, okay, let's do this. And so 4 o'clock, I guess it was about 3 o'clock, I started going through the practice of this message and getting to this point and talking about that with Judith. 4 o'clock, we get a call from DCS. 8 o'clock, we're at the hospital at Erlanger East picking up an infant. And we can't give you too much detail just because this is a foster child. Otherwise, I'd have pictures everywhere and on Facebook. There's a lot of things. We don't know if this will ever be our child, but there are decent chances, you know, and we, of course, always, as with any foster care, you want the child to end up with a family if that's a good place for them. But we have fallen in love with a little guy, and so eventually you'll get to see him here. And I'll explain some of the things that, just don't put any of this on Facebook. I just know that there are so many of you who are praying, and you know we sent out the request on our prayer phone chain, and you guys have been wonderful. We kind of sent out this request saying, hey, we didn't know we were getting a baby today. We have nothing but a crib, and we need, you know, a bassinet instead. We have nothing, and so we need enough to get by for a couple of days, and we have enough to get by for like a month now. Y'all have just come through so incredibly well. It's been just a great blessing. So thanks to all of you just for helping us out in that way and just being that blessing. This little guy, if you want to continue praying for him, part of the reason that we have him, he was abandoned by his mother immediately after birth, and we were the first ones to take him home out of the NICU center at Erlanger East. And she had tested positive for cocaine, methamphetamines, either hydro or oxycodone, and marijuana at the time. But the kid, he's small, but he's amazing, and he's doing great. So we want to pray and just kind of, you know, keep praying for him as he grows and we learn how to handle this little guy in our house wherever long he may be there. But he is an absolute blessing, and we're just enjoying having him. And Judith is trying to distract me any way she can over here, texting me little pictures of him while I'm here. But that's been that thing. So as I talk about this kind of, you know, what seemed like these impossible situations, my prediction, I'm not a prophet, but this has happened to so many friends of ours through the years, that if we are able to eventually adopt this child, I'm guessing that as soon as we find that out, within a month, Judith is going to get pregnant, and we're going to have two really little children around the house at the same time. That happens all the time. So we'll just kind of wait and see. I know, too, there's other situations, even as a church. I know this summer that for many of us, it seemed like an impossible situation as we kind of saw that there were issues in our church, kind of in our school financially, that we needed to work through, and there were struggles. I think some probably were very concerned about those things, and rightly so, but we've seen God working. And what to some of us may have seemed like something almost impossible, we've seen God work. It's not like it's a perfected thing yet, but we're on such a better path, and God has blessed so well and shown us that he is still active in his church and in his people, and it brings us hope. A lot of times on the back end of our trials, our faith is increased, right? Have y'all been there? You kind of go through, and you never know how you're going to make it through, and then eventually you do, and your faith is increased at that time. And sometimes that's the point of it, right? That's why we go through these things. And it's interesting that seeing God come through time and time again doesn't always come to mind the next time, right? Sometimes it does. You know, when you're in those current struggles, you sit back and remember the ways that God has come through for you, you yourself, the ways that you have seen God come through in his word and in the lives of others. He continues to come through, and we have to remember these things. But it's so easy to get consumed in the temporal and in the here and now, the things that we see here, to forget about the past and to not trust in God's plan. What he's told us is coming, even if we've seen him work before. But for me, I think it gets a little easier each time as he teaches me to trust him more and more. And I say it gets easier each time, but then sometimes it seems like the trials at times can get more and more difficult each time. And it's at those times that I'm just really thankful that the Lord has prepared me. And that we're ready to walk through those things, trusting in him. We get to really just see our faith growing and experience that. And it's a joy. But that trust part of faith can be a little more difficult. Belief, if we talk about trust is faith in action. It's those trials and those challenges that test our faith. And the belief part of the faith, that kind of intellectual assent to an idea, that's not necessarily all that tough, right? We can say, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. And when we have that in our head, and we can say that, but when it comes time to actually act on that, things can get a little bit different, right? I mean, there may be in our faith, you know, the belief part of the faith isn't all that difficult because there are some things that we don't completely understand, but generally, our faith is pretty logical. At least, that's what I've found. Because there's loads of evidence out there for what we believe. And I'm a guy who enjoys those kind of things. One of my favorite things to look at, creation.com. We don't get a lot of magazines. That's one that we like just because it's got all this great evidence for our faith. And I enjoy that. And to me, it just all seems to fit together. What I see in the Bible and what I observe in the world and in life and in history and in science, but that trust part of the faith can be more difficult because trust is faith in action. So I want to do an example of this. I'm going to need some volunteers. Y'all familiar with the trust fall? I'm going to do the trust fall. I'm not going to make you do it, okay? Anyone want to catch me? Several. Nobody wants to. Okay, we got one guy up here. I got two guys up here. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to walk up to the balcony, and you guys come down here. And I'm just going to fall off the balcony. If you guys knew who was up there waving at me, too, you'd be laughing even harder. But no, I am not going to do that. I'm not that crazy. I don't have that much faith in the physics of the trust fall exercise. I think maybe if I were here on stage on this kind of level ground, I might do it, except for then. Y'all done trust falls? Have you seen these things happen before? What is inevitably almost every time going to happen? I start to fall in and your reflexes pick up, right? And so that's where you really start to see where that trust really is. But I think right here would be about as far as I'd be willing to go. I mean, I love y'all, and I believe that you love me and care for me, but that faith only goes so far. The reality is that sometimes, though, we have struggles putting our faith into action. I'm not talking about silly things like jumping off a balcony. That would be a little crazy. But everything we've talked about in this Advent series has been about trust, about faith. Everything that we've talked about in here has been rooted in faith. We've said that desire plus expectation, that's what gives you hope. And that hope, that comes from the desire and the expectation, that yields peace and joy. But faith is what ties it all together, and faith is what makes all of that work. So what does trust look like? What does faith in action look like? We've been looking through Isaiah, and we've kind of been progressing through Isaiah and his prophecies of the millennial kingdom, of the future that we have in Christ. And we're going to back up a little bit today and look at his first messianic prophecy. Messianic, that's things referring to the Messiah, to Christ. And so the situation that's happening at this point, I forgot to bring my pointer up here. So you guys may, I don't know if there's one over there or not, if you want to run it up. Otherwise, we'll get to figure it out. But what's happening up here, and you can kind of see a lot of this stuff, at least there's colors on it that can help you out. We're looking at a passage here in Isaiah chapter 7 that is dealing with King Ahaz. And King Ahaz is king of Judah. Judah is the southern couple of tribes of what used to be Israel. It's split into the northern and southern kingdoms. So the northern kingdom there, that's Israel. That's in the blue up there. Thank you. That's going to help. Appreciate it. All right, so that's in the blue up there. Let me get my laser pointer. Okay, so there's Israel, northern tribes, 10 of them. And then here you got the yellow for the southern tribes, and that's where you find King Ahaz. And Isaiah's been talking to Ahaz. So what's happening at this point is that Israel, in the blue up there, the northern tribes, they have made an alliance with Aram. Kind of right in here. Aram, however you want to kind of say that. So they're up in here, and they've made an alliance and come down, and they attacked Jerusalem right here. But they were unsuccessful. Right, they weren't able to do it. But, you know, if you get attacked by two of these, I mean, you can see the difference in size there as well. And so if you're a king and you get attacked by those, that's scary stuff, even though they weren't successful. But then he finds out they're actually camped out at Ephraim. Now, again, you got Jerusalem right here. Ephraim's like right here. They're like right on the border, camped out, ready to do it again. And so Ahaz is kind of, you know, King Ahaz, he's kind of freaked out a little bit. So God sent Isaiah, his prophet, with a message that what they were plotting, what those kings of those northern kingdom and Aram, what they were plotting wasn't going to work. And in fact, God said that Israel, and kind of the verses leading up to this, he said that Israel, the northern tribes, when I refer to Israel, it's just that northern kingdom at this point, but he said that Israel wouldn't even survive another 65 years. The leaders of those two nations didn't make it another 2 years until they were killed. Israel was taken by Assyria, and then they were scattered 12 years later. And so, in essence, Israel was almost done then. And then right at 65 years later, right as he said, there was this much greater deportation and then kind of importation as they were sent all over the place, and Israel was shattered. And this is where the whole idea of the Samaritans starts, as they're scattered and they intermarry with others. And so Ahaz was told that if he didn't believe those predictions, if he wasn't going to trust in the Lord, that he was going to fall as well, which were some pretty serious consequences. So God, who's very gracious, he made Ahaz a very rare offer. God offers the sign, not just a sign, but he offers the sign. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. So then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well?" If you look throughout Scripture, you see a lot of times that various men and women ask for signs, but it's pretty rare that somebody has offered a sign without anybody asking for it. And it wasn't just, hey, ask for this, something simple and I'll take care of that for you. I mean, he said, anything you want. You can ask for any kind of sign. I'm going to do it. I want to prove to you that this is what's going to happen. What kind of sign? I actually want some answers here. What kind of sign would you guys ask for to help you know that what God was promising was coming true? No ideas? See, I actually asked this question when I was practicing this with Judith. I asked that one. You want to guess what she said? Baby. Kind of funny how that works in so many senses, because she asked for a baby. Spoiler alert again here, it's going to be a baby that he's going to offer as a sign, all right? But anyway, so that's what she says, and then, well, an hour later, we're given a baby. We don't, you know, we're not guaranteed for how long or anything like that, but still pretty exciting. So he asked for the sign, and he can ask for anything he wants because God wants to give him that faith, but he has refused. He said he didn't want to test God. And that sounds good, right? Because, I mean, later, Jesus is saying, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord thy God, but God had offered it. It sounds like a really pious response, but the way he said it, it just shows that he didn't believe. Or maybe he didn't want to believe. Because if Isaiah's right, and he's a true prophet, that means that his other prophecies are true, and some of his prophecies weren't that great for Judah and for Ahaz. And he may not have wanted to see those things happening. He predicted the destruction of Judah, which would come true as well. But by refusing the sign, he was testing God's patience. He wasn't listening to God's messenger. And Isaiah was irritated. You people keep asking for a sign. And finally, God says, go ahead and ask for one. And now you don't want to do it? Really? And so it's an irritating point. God offers them a sign and they refuse to do it. So God comes up with his own sign. And it's one that Ahaz could not beat because God offers the sign of Emmanuel. Verses 13 to 16, we see God with us. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. That can seem kind of cryptic here, but we'll explain some of that, because there's a whole lot of debate surrounding this passage. That's not really the focus of what we're talking about today, but I do have a few quick points on it. You've got the word here for virgin, which in Hebrew is alma, and that means it's an unmarried woman, but she's of age to be married. And sometimes it's going to be translated as maiden. And so you're going to find people in the secular world in particular that are going to say, okay, well, you know, the prophecy then is not necessarily for a virgin as we think about a virgin today. However, we as believers know and believe that the whole Bible is inspired by God. Therefore, when you see in Matthew that it is a virgin that we're talking about, that tells you what is being talked about in Isaiah. We'll get to that in just a minute. I will just let you in on it. I mean, if you're trying to share this with somebody who's not a believer, it's not going to be that the terminology isn't going to necessarily be a convincing proof because they don't believe or want to believe that the Bible is divinely inspired. But if you think about the passage itself and just what makes sense for this, aside from the Bible interpreting itself, the word that we're talking about here for maiden, there was no idea then of, or kind of no concept of, oh, okay, well, this maiden would be a promiscuous girl probably, and therefore, you know, she would get pregnant. They didn't have those kind of concepts as much. There was a heavy penalty for that kind of disgrace. And also, it really wouldn't be much of a sign if it's just like, that girl over there is going to get pregnant. Okay. You know, for some people, yes, it is a struggle, but it happens all the time. Need something out of the ordinary to be such a good sign. But the second debate about kind of this passage here is on the timing. What is everything referring to? Was Isaiah referring to somebody in Ahaz's time? Or is he referring to the Messiah, to Jesus? Some people say that what the reference there is somebody in Ahaz's time, and specifically they say that it was Isaiah's son. Isaiah's son was born at about the right time. The problem is Isaiah was already married to his wife and she was not a virgin. So that doesn't fit. Some say that it's only referring to Jesus. And so they say that the age referred to here, so when you see the age where he will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, so verse 16, for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So what they're saying there is that age, that's how long, by the time it takes him to get to that age, the sign then is kind of that's how long it will take for these kings to be gone. And that was accurate, as we mentioned a few minutes ago. So by the time the boy was able to know good from evil, eating curds and honey, eating, you know, some solid foods there, that within that time frame that it takes for a child to get there, those kings would be wiped out. That happened. That's a pretty good sign there on its own. But others say that it's referring to both Jesus and someone that Ahaz knew, who was a virgin at the time, but then would get married within that time frame and then have a child. And so they say it could be both. And that happens a lot in Scripture, that we see kind of an early fulfillment. It's not a completion of it, but then you see something on a much grander scale coming later on. But what I want to focus on is the name, Emmanuel. It means God with us. And obviously, that's not what Jesus was named. And initially, that gives people some pause. Like, wait a second, you said that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be named Emmanuel. But then they came, and we're going to see in just a second, they were told to call him Jesus. But listen, this is not a name like, this is the name that everyone will necessarily call you all the time. It is something that he is known by. There are many names given to Jesus in the Bible. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's all of these things. These are things that they say, this is what he is called. And so he will be called God with us. Jesus is all of those things, and he is God with us, which is another instance of Trinitarian proof in the Old Testament. Proof of Jesus' deity 750 years before he was born. It's Isaiah's first messianic prophecy. So think about that and remember those other kingdom prophecies that we've seen in Isaiah. As we look toward the millennial reign when and beyond, where everything is perfect, everything is the way that God intended it to be, that there's no more sin and there's no more suffering, that there's no more pain, that we don't have the strife between all of us, that work is not toilsome or difficult, that it's just the way that God designed it. That's what we're looking forward to. Israel, though, was about to fall, the northern kingdom, and Judah was going to follow soon after under Babylon. But there would be a remnant. And he's reminding him that even though things are going to be tough, there's going to be a future. It's going to be tough for a while, but there's something great to come. And into all of that turmoil, the Messiah would come. God with us. Emmanuel. But Ahaz wasn't ready to walk in faith. He wasn't ready to trust. So he walked in fear. God offered him a sign to build his faith, but he turned it down. He said, I don't want that. I just see what's here now. He feared men when God promised him deliverance. Why would anyone choose to walk in fear with the promise of God? Do we have any fellow worriers out there? I can be one of those. Y'all are afraid to raise hands, huh? Or maybe you're just perfect. You don't struggle with these things. I'm the only one. I'm just talking to myself. Now, I think it's because we struggle to think past this lifetime, right? This is all we know. And so it's hard to think about things that are to come. We have that limited perspective that we talked about last week. We believe to some extent that what happens now is all there is. And it comes back to that perspective that we talked about, the eternal versus the temporal. And it was hard for Ahaz to see past the armies camped out just outside of Jerusalem. It's hard to look past those things that you see, so he walked in fear rather than in trust. And it can be hard for us to see past our circumstances too, whether big ones or small ones, right? It's hard to look past those things sometimes. How many of y'all did have the bug that went around this week, the one I'm calling the plague? And I really do want to see hands on this one, because this thing, I had never heard of so many people in one place getting this. Let's see, we had just in the office, we'll just go with that. I know, okay, so it was just Tina and Luke, right? Tina and Luke Holcomb had it. I had it. Kelly, Amy, Stephen, all went out. No, not Stephen, maybe. And it's Kelly's mom had it. I mean, and then Sarah, sorta. Listen, if it's sort of, you didn't have it. That thing is straight from, man, it was tough. No sympathy. It's okay. No, I'm glad you did well. Prayer's answered. She had it, but prayer kept her from suffering. We'll go with that. I'm sure that's what it is. This thing, it was just wrecked. It was a nightmare. And in the midst of that thing, I won't get into too much detail on that thing, but there were some moments there where it was hard to think beyond the sickness. Yeah, I got the nods going. That was the other staff too. Yeah, Sarah Beasley. She had that thing too. There are all kinds of folks out with that thing. But it was hard to think past the sickness. And even though I knew it wasn't going to last long, I was really thankful. I know, Jamie, you had it. And Sarah told me when I told him I wasn't coming to the office, oh, it only took Sarah 8 hours. I'm like, praise the Lord, but how am I going to make it through 8 hours of this? It was tough. But it's tough to kind of think past it, even though I knew that it wasn't going to last long. But instead of self-pity or fear, this time I actually let it bring me a little bit of joy, which was not the actual pain and suffering of it. But it was kind of this little minuscule glimpse of the suffering that I deserve, knowing that I deserve far worse than that, as we talked about last week. And with the hope, though, now that there was healing to come. Thank you for that, too. That was nice to be able to look forward to that. But it was even a reminder that I have been saved from so much worse. And it was just a small example of perspective, but that can apply in any area of life. And to help have that perspective, God offers us the sign of Emmanuel, fulfilled through Mary. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, but I want to give you the genealogy that kind of leads up. Now, last week I had Judith come up and sing. I'm going to be honest. We do have a pretty singer. Okay, I thought you were going to sing it. You're just going to play. Okay, I was going to make comments about the singer not being as pretty. Then I get in trouble now if I do that. I can say it about Nathan. So anyway, they're going to introduce you to the beginning parts of this passage, basically verses 1 through 17.
Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob, Jacob he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez he brought Hezron up and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nashon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse he had David, who we know as king. David he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, and Uzziah, who had Jotham. Then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfather Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar, which isn't really true, but it rhymes. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliad. Then he had Eleazar, who had Nathan, who had Jacob. Listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, mother of Christ.
All right, I know that our Awana program is phenomenal, and those kids memorize ridiculous amounts of verses. Josh Creed was at our house this week when we brought the baby home, and we were kind of praying all together that night, and the kid was basically just praying scripture. This 6-year-old kid praying scripture over this new baby in our house. It was the coolest thing I've ever seen. But what I've never seen happen in Awana is anybody memorizing Matthew 1:1 through 17. That's Something a little different there. I had a video I was going to play from Seldom Animated Bible Stories where it's a flannel graph of basically that passage, and it's obnoxious, but that's why I chose not to do it. We'll continue on there, verses 18 to 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a tough situation for Joseph, with plenty of reasons for fear and for worry. Had his fiancée been unfaithful to him? See, the parents would have arranged the marriage in those times and kind of negotiated the funds, and the couple would have in a lot of ways been considered married, but they wouldn't have been together or even lived together. They would have stayed from the time of kind of arranging the marriage. They would have stayed in their parents' houses separately for a year, kind of proving the purity. And if she remained pure, the husband would come and to get the bride in this big lavish celebration. But if not, if there was evidence of any kind that she had been unfaithful, that she had not remained pure, then the marriage could be annulled and the woman would be disgraced. And when people think that maybe Joseph had sinned with Mary and that this was his child, what would happen to him if he went ahead and stayed with her? What would happen to Mary? And in that difficult situation, Joseph chose to be honorable, even to be merciful to her, because for all he knew, she had been unfaithful, but he still didn't want her to be disgraced. But God sent his messenger to Joseph with some pretty good news. Mary was pregnant, that was correct, but she had remained faithful. The Holy Spirit, God, was the Father. People, that's not easy to believe. It's not just something that doesn't happen every day. It never happened before, and it never happened after. So Joseph had a choice. He could believe the messenger, and he could act on it, trusting, take Mary as his wife, or he could still put her away honorably and save himself and her possibly from some potential ridicule. And Joseph ended up being one of the first ones to learn that God offers the sign of Emmanuel fulfilled through Mary in Jesus. Verses 21 to 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So the prophet, you may have caught in there, is referring to Isaiah in verse 22, and that's the quote that we just read a little bit earlier. And like we said before, there's a lot of names given to Jesus in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. And here we see that he's going to save what he's going to save his people from. And he's not talking about the captivity at this point. He's going to save his people from sin. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament as well, but it's really specific right here. The people were concerned about their temporal circumstances. They were at that point in captivity under Rome, and before that Greece, and before that Persia, and before that Babylon, and then some of them with Assyria. And they had faced that forever, and they were waiting for rescue from that. But Jesus came to save them from the most important eternal problem, their sin. And that sin is what led to their temporal captivity and their temporal circumstances in the first place. Israel was under captivity. They were not experiencing God's promises because they had sinned against the Lord. They rebelled against him. They were unfaithful and they were suffering the consequences. We're all suffering the consequences of sin now. I mean, sin is where all suffering comes from. So for our circumstances to be better, we have to deal with the sin problem first. And that's what God's been doing for millennia. In individual lives, on kind of the small level, dealing with the sin in my life, dealing with the sin in your life, in our church, but on the grand scale too, wiping out sin everywhere. And it doesn't mean, I'm not saying here that your sin specifically is what's causing, like if you do this sin, then you will have this particular punishment. That anything negative that happens in your life is a direct result of a particular sin in your own life. That's not what I'm saying. Nor am I saying that if you don't sin, that your life is going to be all happy and good all the time. We're still going to face persecution. But what we're doing here, when we say this is all the result of sin, it's because sin is the result of the fall. The consequences, the reason that we're not living now, the way that we were intended to live, the way that we're told by Isaiah that we have in the future, is because of sin, because everything is broken and God is restoring it. And eventually God will set it all back the way we were meant to be. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And that only happens through Jesus. And we have to trust him because God offers the sign of Emmanuel fulfilled through Mary in Jesus, and Joseph, we see, chose trust as well, verses 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When the messenger, Isaiah, came to Ahaz, he walked in fear rather than in trust. But when the messenger, the angel, came to Joseph, he chose to walk in faith rather than fear. Active faith, trust, is shown in obedience. Because the essence of sin is really just unbelief. If you think about where all sin comes from, we all seek, it's kind of the natural what we do, we seek the best for ourselves. So if we believe what someone tells us is best, we're going to do that. If you tell me that something is the best thing for me to do, I'm going to do it if I believe it. If we believe that God loves us then, and that he both wants and knows what is best for us, we're going to obey. It's kind of like your child. If you've had a child kind of stand at the edge of the pool and you're just kind of saying, come, jump into my arms. You're going to have fun. It'll be a fun thing. And they just kind of stand there at the edge and then they're scared because they don't know, okay, is mommy or daddy going to catch me? Can they do this? What's going to happen? And if they stay on the edge, they live in fear. They don't get to experience the joy of trusting in a parent, the joy of being in the water. And on a much grander scale, that's as we read the scripture and we follow the Lord, that's what we have a chance to jump into, is all of that joy and those great experiences. But we tend to trust ourselves more and we make ourselves out to be gods rather than obey the one true God. And we tend to think, okay, this is not really fair. An angel appeared to Joseph, right? You know what Joseph didn't have? The indwelling Holy Spirit is given to all believers. So what about the nudging from the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers? Do you recognize that? Are you sensitive to the Spirit? Is it possible that maybe you've squelched the nudge, the direction of the Holy Spirit so many times that you just can't hear or sense him anymore? Or that he stopped speaking because you quit listening? And what about what God tells you directly in his word? It says in here to turn the other cheek, but how many of us really teach our children to do that kind of thing? It says in here to avoid idols, yet so many of us, we idolize money and so many other things. He says, don't gossip, but instead you should take your sin straight to a person, and then if that doesn't work, then you take a witness with you, but we choose to just do it our own way. How different would your life be, and how much more influence would you have on others if you lived and walked in obedience? So do you walk in fear or faith? Not just do you, will you? Will you walk in fear or faith? See, fear is based in our present circumstances, not in the eternal. And I suppose it makes sense to fear trials in this life to an extent. I mean, you may dread the pain that's to come. When I had the plague this week, I dreaded some of the things to come with it. But I knew that there was more to come after. I suppose it makes sense to fear those kind of things, but we can't walk in that fear. We have to look beyond our present circumstances to the glorious eternity that awaits. It's perspective. Because all suffering for the believer is temporary. For those who believe in Christ, I don't care what it is. I mean, I care. But no matter what it is you're going through, what you may be suffering through, it is temporary. But for those who don't know Jesus, those who haven't trusted in him, suffering now, no matter how bad what you're experiencing right now, this life is the best you can hope for because there's far worse to come. It's pleasure compared to that eternal punishment. Secondly, is your faith active? Do you trust Jesus or is it just head knowledge? And in what ways, finally, are we being called to trust God in order to play our part in his story? God wants to use you. God has you where you are for a reason, in your work, in your school, in your neighborhoods, in your families, in this church. He has you there for a reason, wherever he sends you. What is something he may be calling you to do? I've got a challenge for you for this week. I simply want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity to actively trust in him. And I want you to obey, whatever it may be. It may be something, very likely, maybe something as little or it's just a little bit uncomfortable, I would think, for a lot of those things, like maybe sharing your faith with a loved one or a friend. But will you look past the immediate circumstances and the difficulty to the eternal promise and obey? I can't promise or even let you think that placing your trust in Jesus is going to solve all of your impossible situations right now. But I can promise that trusting in Christ will solve your biggest problem, that eternal sin penalty. And all of the rest of your problems will be solved in the long run in eternity as well. But for now, at least that offers perspective that brings peace, hope, and joy that's available in any circumstance that we can go through. And some of you here may have never trusted in Christ for your salvation, may not even know what I'm talking about. What I mean by that is believing and acting on what God says about you and what he says about himself. He says about you that you are a sinner, that you're rebelling against your creator, and that you deserve an eternal death and punishment penalty for that. But he also says some things about himself, that he is the creator, that he knows what is best for you, and he wants you to have the best, what is truly best, because he loves you. Loves you so much, in fact, that he took on flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He lived perfectly, and he suffered, and he took the death penalty, and rose again to defeat that death penalty, not only for himself, but for all who will believe in him. So that we can have a relationship that's restored to him. If you'll place your trust in him like Joseph did, you're saved from that death penalty, and your relationship is restored. And I'm asking you to start with one action. In just a second, we're going to sing, and I'm going to be standing up here with a couple other folks. There'll be some up here in the wings of the balconies, too. And just come and talk to us about that. We're here to pray with you as we sing. Now, probably, too, there's many of you here that have placed your trust in Christ, but you're maybe struggling to walk in that faith, right? Maybe you're in the midst of some tough life circumstances and struggling to trust him in the middle of those things. Having a tough time seeing that God can or trusting that he will come through. And that hope of eternity is clouded by your trials today. And the same people around the room are here to pray with you, or you can pray on your own where you're at, or if you'd like to come and kneel at the stairs, you can do that as well. But we're here for you. We want to care for you and pray with you here at the front if you'd like as we sing. And for any of you that aren't able to or ready to come and talk with somebody or pray with someone, in your bulletin you've got this insert in there, and it's kind of a response card. And there are some opportunities on there where you can check if you want more information or want to make kind of a faith step there. You can do that and just turn it into the offering plate in a few minutes, and we'll contact you this week and make sure that we get to follow up with you about those things. We just want to make sure that whatever it is the Lord is doing in your heart, what you sense from the Holy Spirit now, that we're able to walk through that with you. Because that's why we're here together as a church. Let's pray, and we're going to stand and sing, and that's your time to respond to the Lord. Father, I thank you that we can trust you, and we have no reason not to. So, I guess very simply, I ask now for everyone in this room that whatever it takes for us to trust just a little bit more today, that you would instill that in us now. That we would each ask for that trust, and as you give us opportunities to walk in faith, to walk in trust, and obey you this week, that we would take those. And I pray that we would see you working amazing things in and through each of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Stop. Time to give. That's hopefully a fun thing for all of us and visitors. At the time that we bring the offering here, all we're asking from you is that info card where it says, you know, plug in and sign up. That's for anybody, too. And then the info card on the back so we can try to connect with you and just say thanks for coming. We want to get some information to you. We're working on providing more printed materials. Should have those even within the next couple of weeks, readily available to you. We just don't quite have them yet. That's part of the reason, though, that we have those signs out there saying, hey, partner progress, with some wires and things hanging down that are not dangerous. We just got some new cool-looking stuff coming in next week for that. But this is the time, though, to turn in those response cards and those prayer requests. I know that for some it's a little different having the offering at the end, but I will tell you that as a staff we have loved it. We've had so many more of these coming in, not just the visitor information, but people wanting to make various kind of faith steps, and also a lot of folks just needing prayer, and we've been able to really connect with people well because of that, so that has been wonderful. Let me pray, and we will take our offering. Father, we are thankful. I pray we are all thankful for an opportunity to give, and as now we come and we give with finances, too, I pray that we would use these cards and whatever it is you may be calling us to do, to commit to give ourselves to you as you gave yourself to us. And that's a whole lot better gift than we could ever give. So God, we pray that you would take these offerings that we give now and bless them to build your kingdom for your glory. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I appreciate everyone being here today, and it has just been hopefully just a joy to be able to worship together and to look forward to Christmas coming this week, not just for the gifts, of course, not for that, but for the greatest gift that we've already received in Jesus Christ. A reminder that tonight we've got Christmas caroling happening. I know a lot of times that some people say, okay, we're not teaching, it's not a big deal. I'm excited about this. Going Christmas caroling, we've got some cards printed up that we're going to take and give to people in the community as we go and sing to them. And sometimes you may not think of that as something so big, but for those who don't come into the church around this time, who don't know anything about us, or maybe those who can't get out, this means the world to them. And we want to show our community that we care for them. And this is one small way that we can do that and let them know that the Lord loves them and that we do as well. So I'd love to have you here for that tonight, of course, for the Christmas Eve service as well. We need to have a packed house. The in-laws are coming in, so they gotta look like I'm doing a good job here or something. So y'all show up this Thursday and then Sunday as well. So great to have you all here. Thank you. Grace, it's time to go.